Good. I'm sure you understand that the book of Matthew, as Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples, speaking to a Jewish audience. And don't be confused in your Bible study. Sometimes people get in there, and I notice that sometimes the charismatics and others, they like to dwell a lot in the Gospels. Nothing wrong with that. The words of Jesus, they're actually powerful. They're powerful, of course, because he is our Savior. There's no doubt about it. But sometimes we get confused when we don't keep everything straight. And that's why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto who? God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why it's important that we study and rightly divide it. But as he's speaking here to this Jewish audience, specifically to his disciples, Jesus answered and said unto them in verse number 4, take heed that no man deceive you. We saw that phrase earlier today. Paul's writings to the Thessalonican church there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Take heed that no man deceive you. And in our world today, there it seems is so much deception. There's so much that is not the real thing. God is looking for real, genuine, true, all the way through, people of integrity, people who are transparent. There's no need for hypocrisy. I was door knocking in Detroit, and while there we were ministering at a church and we were passing out some flyers, I knocked on the door and a man came to the door and I began to tell him, hey, we're from such and such a church and we'd like to invite you to the services and have a chance to open up possibly an opportunity for the gospel. And he says, well, I'm not coming. And I said, why not? He said, there's too many hypocrites down there. I said, well, why don't you come and join the rest of us? He didn't know what to say at that point. And he said, well, I'm telling you, my father was a preacher. I said, you know, that's interesting. We have something in common. We both go to a church with hypocrites, and my father was a preacher, and yours was a preacher. He said, but I'm a member of a church. And I said, now there's a third coincidence, isn't it? Three of them right there all together. He said, I'm not coming. He slammed the door in my face. I don't think I won any friends or influenced any people that day. But do you know, a lot of people will hide behind the fact that there's hypocrites, that somebody else is being two-faced. The truth of the matter is, we're all like that, aren't we? And be careful. In a world that seems to thrive on that, just be who you are. And especially when you recognize, when you look in the mirror of God's word, James 1 says, that shows you who we really are. And it shows us who he is. And then we have to get straightened out. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. And so I was intrigued as I studied this passage and looked down through here. And I want you to notice one particular verse, verse number 20. He says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. As I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but think of some of the flights I've taken in the winter. Yeah, when they de-ice the plane, and then you have to get back on, and then you have to keep on going, and you're hoping you can come down. In Buffalo once, they decided, I guess, that there was no place to land in Buffalo, so we diverted over to Rochester, New York, and none of us knew what was going on. Of course, the captain came on and said, we're going to circle here for a little while, and then we're going to see what happens if some of this opens up and they can get the runway cleared. Well, that was a good idea. When we got down in Rochester, we had de-iced the plane, could hardly get back up again. And when we got to Buffalo finally, we found out what had happened is one plane was on the runway and it had spilled on the runway. So that's why they were trying to get the runway cleared and we couldn't get on it. And, you know, it's interesting what people tell you. But I was thinking of that as I read this, and I thought, you know, so many things, even this last week, there was another plane that crashed and went down, and I couldn't help but think of that Germanwings flight that went down. I was intrigued as I read about it. That plane going over 400 miles an hour crashing into the French Alps, and all those people on board perishing. And the video that they found later, or actually an audio recording on somebody's cell phone that surfaced later, they said that several people in different languages were all crying out in that last second, oh my God! And I thought to myself, I wonder how many really know God. They were about to meet him. It amazes me that at a time of reality like that, where there's no pretense, these people are calling out to a God that some of them maybe have never even called to before. This is a thing for us to think of, to be constantly aware of the presence of God. And so let's take a little trip tonight. I'll call this the Jewish End Times Airline, the Jeddah, if you don't mind. I just had to have a little fun as I was going through the scripture. And you'll find it here at Matthew 24, verse number 3. That's the flight number. And of course, the destination, the end of the world. You say, wow, is it already that? We're headed that direction, right? As we know it. And though for those of us who know the Lord, there is no end, and I'm so glad that He has a plan for us. The departure is TBA, to be announced. Don't you love that when you're at the airport and you think you're leaving at a certain time and it comes up and says your flight has been rescheduled? That's a beautiful thing. And so you head to your place, and I'm telling you, I was in Denver, Colorado, coming back from a place where I had been preaching in this past year. And as I came in there, they said, you have to get to the other concourse. Whew, I didn't realize what that meant. I had to get on a bus, and I had to go to another concourse, and I had exactly 30 minutes to do so. I knew it wasn't going to happen. And the bus went, and then we had to get on. They took us to the other end of the concourse, and we went all the way down the other end, and I ran as fast as I could. My cell phone had lost its battery, and I was thinking, how am I going to make it? I'm going to miss my flight. I'm not going to get home. What in the world am I going to do? And come to find out, I got replugged in. I got all the way down to the boarding place, and it said, your flight has been rescheduled. Whew, I was glad about that. I went over and plugged my phone in, and there were about four blinking things that came up and said, United, says your plane has been rescheduled. What we don't know sometimes could help us. Maybe what we do need to know is right here, and for God's people, the Jews, he says that there's something. Verse number 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So there's a little pre-boarding going on here. You know how you stand behind all of those little numbers. And you have to wait until your section is called for the part on the plane. And he says here, let's talk a little bit about that with his disciples. He says in verse number 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You're going to notice that one of the signs of his coming is going to be deception. This is going to be rampant in the last days. It continues to be, you're going to notice that he says, take heed that no man deceive you, because there's going to be some false messiahs that are going to come. And you're going to notice there's not only false messiahs, but you're going to see down in verse number 11, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and there's going to be false messengers that are going to come. You better be careful when you listen to the word of God proclaimed. You better be making sure that it is the word of God. That he's a faithful messenger. In our world today, the television is filled with people who are speaking, and convincingly so, but there may not be any truth in what they're saying. So like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, you better check it all out. I'm sure your preacher studies hard, and I'll tell you what, you have to nowadays in any given church now. Last week I was preaching, and I said, so what do you think that name means? And a man said, just a second. He pulled out his cell phone. He got out there and he says, oh, it means fugitive. I said, good. I'm glad you're checking me out. Make sure somebody's got a computer. Somebody's got a cell phone. They're checking you out. And you need to make sure that what they're saying is really what God's word is saying. Keep it in the context. This is why it's so important. And we keep it historically accurate. And he says there's going to be lots of lies. And I'm so glad that Jesus comes along. And he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can count on him. You can count on this book. And it is the truth. So be cautious. But he says there's also going to be, notice, wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. So there's going to be devastation. I was amazed this afternoon. I was just checking to see what had happened in the world in context with what I was studying, and to hear about these 200 Egyptians that have been slain. There have been so many terrorist attacks, even in the last 24 hours. People's lives have been lost. Devastation. There are going on in the world right now over 40 contests among nations. I'm talking about wars, and there's rumors of wars. And what is all of this about? People can't get along. Nations can't get along. Ideologies are different. He says this has continued to escalate. It's going to continue in intensity and frequency, and more you're going to see this, and it seems like the headlines are loaded with it. Devastation. And he says it's not just these wars. It's amazing. Let me just take an aside here. I won't have time this time as we share, but I want you to go back to Psalm chapter number 83. Psalm chapter number 83. I alluded to this morning, but I just want you to notice this. Some of you who study prophecy have probably been saying, you know, I'm trying to pick this all out, trying to put this all together. How does this work? In a timeline, how do all these pieces go together? And especially the wars of Scripture. You say, now, wait a minute. I know there's a battle coming, the battle of Armageddon. But that's not the only one. There are still 8 wars yet to come. As you study your Bible, you're going to see those wars. But it's interesting to me, in Psalm chapter number 83, we find an intriguing war. And it says here in verse number 1, it says, keep not thy silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They've taken crafty counsel against thy people, this is Israel, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. First of all, they've come together, they've consulted together, they're confederates together. You say, I wonder what their flag will look like. Yeah. Well, they're confederates, they're working together. And notice what he says in verse number 6, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and the Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also has joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. These people are set out with one particular and huge goal. As you think about it, these are the nations, as you study these 10 nations, they border Israel. They're all the way around Israel. They are coming against you. I have questioned myself, why is it that the battle of Gog and Magog, why would we have these nations on the outside? I'm talking about Russia, I'm talking about Libya, I'm talking about Iran, I'm talking about some of these other nations listed in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. What would cause them to have a hook in their mouth that God would bring them down? And the more I began to study this, the more I became intrigued by this. I'm not alone in this, but there are others, and I believe it could possibly well be what he's talking about here. These 10 nations from specifically around Israel, come to fight against Israel. By the way, just today, according to the Debka file, ISIS very close to the Israeli border right now. And there is talk of moving that way or toward the Sphinx and also the other famous monuments in Egypt, talking about the desolation that they plan to accomplish. It's interesting, as we look at Israel and we see that these nations that he speaks of here, they border Israel right there in that central location, right about where Moab and Edom and Ammon are. I don't know for sure, but I'm just wondering, as these nations continually heat up, by the way, in March, the United Arab Emirates was congealed, and their purpose is to bring a united front among themselves against those that would oppose them. Guess who that would be? Yeah. So we're talking about Israel, and if these nations come against Israel and this occurs, the Bible says that Israel is going to take care of them. There's no doubt about that. And when that happens, they will be wiped out. Now, sliding in comes this Gog and Magog war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the outer ring of nations that now go in to attack Israel. And the Bible gives us very clear instructions about that. Even though we do not know exactly all the details, it's fascinating to see what God is going to do. And how long is it going to take them to burn those wooden implements and spears and all of those. And you say, wait a minute, we don't use that kind of stuff anymore. Oh, it's intriguing, the kind of armaments that are now being made among many of these nations. Because, as you may well know, there is a great problem going on, whereas some nations are trying to pull the plug on our entire technological system and our electrical grid to pull that whole thing down. If it happens, what are we going to do? We will resort to the old ways. We'll go back to the old war methods. You say, what will happen then? I'm not exactly sure. But I'll tell you, there's another intriguing prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 49. It talks about the intriguing prophecy concerning a small little nation which happens to be on the west side of Iran, right where the Bushehr nuclear power plant is. It appears that according to what the scripture says in Jeremiah 49, there will be some kind of an unusual projection of war missiles and possibly those aimed at Israel. You say, would all of this transpire in our day? I don't know, but there's talks that we may go through or not go through with this Iranian deal concerning their nuclear armaments tomorrow. I'm not talking about years from now. We're talking about right now. We're talking about what's happening in our world today. And he says all of these things are going to happen. Wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Kaija, would you move one step further on that? Because as we think about the Psalm 83 war, we're reminded also of the importance here of wars and rumors of wars. He says, don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Do you realize the number of people living in third world countries and in other countries where famines are so prevalent we take for granted the food on our plate? We are so blessed. By the way, thank you, every one of you, for that wonderful meal that we had today. It was not only delicious, it was beautiful. It was well done. It was beautifully prepared. We are a blessed people that we have food to eat while so many starve with hunger and famines are rampant. And he goes on to speak of pestilences. These are strong, contagious diseases, and they're continuing to grow. And now people are not only talking about the Ebola virus, they're also talking about bird flu and what happens if these birds begin to fly around and migrate and then those eggs get into our food system. And now what happens? You say, that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Pestilence. And because of the pestilence, we've got funny little worms and beetles down in Texas that we've not seen before. And now all of a sudden they're beginning to eat from the barks of the trees. We've got the collapse of the colonies of bees that is occurring around the world and especially in our nation. You say, how is that going to affect anything? If they don't pollinate, there's no veggies. You say, man, this sounds like things are kind of moving in a desperate condition. Yeah, we think everything will continue as it is, but it's not going to be so, and it isn't so. And many countries, they're already facing that, and who knows what will happen here. And then earthquakes in diverse places, all sorts of places. I mentioned this morning about this one here in that place. Let me just show you a little stat as I was looking. I don't know if you can see this. This is a U.S. seismic hazard map. And earthquake nation or regions actually in the U.S. Now, they don't show anything specifically right up in the Michigan area. But we had an unusual earthquake down in the South Carolina area where we're from. We weren't there, but interesting seismic activity there. And, of course, out on the San Andreas Fault out on the West Coast and what will happen there. But I found it extremely intriguing that the National Academy of Sciences mentioned this, that earthquakes 8.0 magnitude and above have struck at a record rate since 2004. But here's the intriguing statement. It says, but the increased rate was not statistically different from what you'd expect from random chance. Good work. So what actually has happened, let's take a look and see that in a period of 38 years since the Civil War, intriguingly, the earthquake rapidity and intensity has continued to grow. There you go. In 1863 to 1900, in that period of 38 years, there were 12 earthquakes recorded. And between 1900 and 1938, 53, 1939 to 76, 71. And since 1977, during that period up to 2014, 164, and the prediction was that there would be 190. Those numbers are now paling in what's actually happening as seismic activity takes place across the world. And you say, what does this all mean? I'm just telling you. Your Bible predicted it a long time ago. And it should bring us to our knees. It should bring the Jews as a people to a point where they recognize they need to look to Christ and they need to let Christ the Messiah be their Savior as well. It should point to those of us who are concerned about them as well and show us the importance of loving and praying for them. He says this is going to happen in diverse places. And then notice the demolition. This is a sign, verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. This is from without. They'll deliver you up. They're going to deliver them up. And this has happened for God's people, the Jews, throughout history. But he says, and ye shall be hated of all nation for my name's sake. And notice verse 10, and then shall many be offended. The word offended here actually means to be scandalized and betrayed. And he says, and they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I'm telling you what's happening in our culture today. What's happening around the world is that people who once were loyal to their family and to their country are now no longer loyal. Doesn't it just infuriate those of you who are patriots to see people on our soil ripping, tearing, and burning our American flag? Where's the loyalty? Where's the love and appreciation for the men and women who have given their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honors for this blessed land? I say, if they want it that way, they can go elsewhere. They can choose somebody else. They can go home if they want to, or wherever it needs to be. But we need to be cautious in this land. He says, people will come not only from the outside, but from the inside. And folks, that's what the concern is, because we are importing so many people now, people who are not here the proper way, and they're coming in, coming in, coming in. And will it be that America is destroyed from the inside out? My son was stationed at Fort Hood. Yes, it concerns me that Nadal Hassan in 2009 killed 13 people and wounded almost 30 others. You know what concerns me? That man still lives to tell about it. He says, history will show, quote, that I was on the wrong side. And I later switched sides. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When we have people inside our borders who are not loyal to this country, to its purposes and to its founding, then we can expect to have problems. This truth has been true for the Jews throughout history. And so there's a demolition that is coming. But notice, would you, in verse number 12, it says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is degradation. The sign of degradation. Two things happen. Because iniquity shall abound, lawlessness heats up. This has happened in Israel. This continues to happen in Israel. And by the way, it's happening in America. In this year, we've already experienced what happened in Ferguson. We've already experienced what's happened in Baltimore. Lawlessness abounds. You say, preacher, don't you think we ought to be quiet about those things? Listen, somebody's going to have to speak the truth, because the law has got to be kept. Why should we have one if we do not keep it? And what is the point? So what do we see here? That not only does iniquity abound and lawlessness heats up, but the love of many cools down. People who once recognized the love for God, the love for country, the love for family, are cooling down. Saying maybe it's not so important anymore. Oh, this will be true of those. And he says in verse number 13, but He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And don't miss this. He's speaking here specifically to these disciples. I found it interesting in an article I read called Before It's News. It said our society's value systems have begun to plummet and are in a rocketed decline. Things like homosexuality, sex, drugs, divorce, family breakdowns, and abortion are being embraced by our culture. Gay and lesbian parades parade our downtown streets. Homosexuality is being taught to our children. Alcohol is sold in almost every food facility. Prescription drugs are readily available for anything you need them for. Teen pregnancy is more common. The divorce rate is at a rise. The very air we breathe is polluted with profanity and pornography. Family quarrels have become publicized and popularized. Sitcoms watch for fun, and people are more focused on getting advice from TV personalities rather than from God himself. Devastatingly, countries across the globe have embraced godlessness as a way of life. And that's true. I was looking today at an article that occurred back in the early 60s, not long after I was born. An article that was promoted and presented by Paul Harvey. You remember him? Good day. And the rest of the story. And obviously, there are some who would be very remiss about the things that he had to say in those days, but I find it rather intriguing that as he gave his eulogy, as it were, if I were the devil, what would I do? In our world today, that was almost 60 years ago. It's amazing how right on it really is or was. Concerning the kind of things that are going on in our dark world and culture, and he says here, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There is going to be a declaration. A declaration. Now he's speaking here of the gospel of the kingdom throughout Matthew as he speaks of the gospel of the kingdom. Do not confuse it with the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom. And the Jews understood this. In Acts chapter number 1, the disciples again asked Jesus after he resurrected, will you at this time bring in the kingdom? And they thought he was. But it's interesting that kingdom has not yet come, but it is coming. It is coming. And so we find here that it gives us a little safety briefing, just as you would when you're on the plane. The pre-boarding is done, and now you're on the plane, and the stewardess stands in front and briefs you on how to stay safe. And he says here, don't be troubled, verse number 6, enjoy it. One plane I got on, an English-speaking, English-accented stewardess got up and she said, we're having a little turbulence. We could all tell the plane was rocking everywhere. We were all a little nervous. The kind of thing when you kind of go out of your seat, that kind of turbulence. And everybody in the plane goes, and she came out and she says, we're having a little turbulence, but the captain has turned on the seatbelt sign. So everyone just chill. I said, how do you expect me to chill 7 miles in the air? Keep your seatbelt on. Safety. He says, don't be troubled. There's going to be difficulties. Hey, you're going to face hardships, difficulties. Enjoy it. He says, all these things must come to pass. So you might as well expect it. By the way, this is true of any suffering in life. Just expect it. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. No, expect it. It's coming. He says, for these people of Israel, he says, expect it. He says, but endure it. You and I are called to endure it. And if we understand that the God who allows it is the one who also can give us the strength through it, we can endure it by God's strength and by God's grace. It's not going to be easy. So he says, and when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophets stand in the holy place, Whoso readeth, let him understand. You could go back to Daniel chapter 9 and you'd see here the Antichrist we talked about this morning as he goes in and sacrifices and defiles the temple. Then it will become clear to the Jewish people that he is a fraud. And then where will they go? He says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." And he says, as we take off, he says, there's going to be a takeoff. There's some turbulence coming. But he says, as you flee to the mountains, he says, there's no time for baggage. By the way, I think that's good advice for us as well. Lighten up. Get rid of the stuff. In our motorhome, we've had to work through this project. I'm telling you, it's not easy. We got so much stuff. Do you have any stuff at your house? How many of you got it in the garage? How many of you got it under the beds? In the closet? In one church down in Florida, they were singing a little song to the tune of Three Blind Mice. Too much stuff, more than enough, we're filing and piling all over the place. It's all adding up at a terrible pace and soon we'd be buried without a trace in too much stuff. They had three verses and I loved it. How much we get all the stuff we cling to. Oh, I love that song. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow, won't they? They sure do. The things of earth grow. They grow everywhere. And they load us down with earthly things, and they all take our minds earthward. But the song doesn't stop there. He says, the things of earth shall grow strangely dim. My mother sold her house. Just a couple months ago, she moved into a little motor home. She said, Randy, this is terrible. I have too much stuff. I gotta get rid of it. She says, the first third of your life, you accumulate. The second third of your life, you live with it all. And the third third of your life, you have to get rid of it. It's hard, isn't it? The baggage that comes along. She said, you don't know how hard it is. I said, listen, I know a little bit about that. Because when we went on the road, we watched all of our precious treasures from our wedding and other things go across the yard at a garage sale for 50 cents and a dollar. And I said, boy, that's tough. I was okay with all of it. Until a man looked in my garage and he saw my 10-inch DeWalt radial arm saw. And he said, is that for sale? And I said, oh. I love that saw. Man, I'd go home from the church and after dealing with people's problems, I'd put a big chunk of lumber up on top of that saw, grab a hold of the handle, push a green button on the end of that big arm. Oh, 100 of those carbide tip teeth ripping through there. And my wife's inside going, oh, I hope he doesn't cut his hand off. I'm still here, honey. I'm still here. He said, I'll give you $250 for it. I knew it was worth over $1,000, but you can't keep it. We had kids. You know what we've opted for?
Children.
Yeah. We decided, you have either the kids or the stuff. Yeah. You know what we decided? We'll keep the kids. Hey, listen, you're going to have to make some choices too. He said for these people as they run, he says, they're not going to be any baggage. He says, woe unto those that give suck in that day. And he says, also, there's going to be some bad weather. Pray that it not be in winter. And he says, it's not on the Sabbath day. Oh, I wish we had time to go into all of that. But I'm going to tell you something. What he's saying is, it's going to be a race. You're going to have to flee for your lives. This is not going to be easy. Life is changing. It's going to change for you. By the way, it's going to change for all of us. We're talking about that. So he says, what happens? We got to get ready. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. He said, we just took off. Are you ready for the takeoff? Then comes the turbulence, the great tribulation. But I got good news for you. I wish we had time to delve into all of these issues as he goes on down. But he tells us in the end of this chapter, it's beautiful, in verse number 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You say, how's this all going to happen? When is it all going to take place? Well, he clears that up too, doesn't he, in verse number 36. He says, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." But he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And you know, this week I began thinking about that. Eating and drinking, we're pretty good about that. But why does he say marrying and giving in marriage? And I wonder if this is not an allusion to what's going on even in our world today, in our country today, and in other countries that are beginning to adopt this, and we haven't even begun to see what's going to happen with people marrying and giving in marriage. He says this is going to be typical of that time when the Lord comes. But I'm telling you, he's coming down to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the brightness of his coming is going to destroy the armies of the world that have gathered together in that basin. I am so glad we have a book that tells us the truth. But I have good news for you. While it may sound a little difficult, while it may sound a little glum, God's people have always thrived under great persecution. The church has always grown. And these are days that should be filled with hope. And it ought to teach us, as Peter said, to consider what manner of persons we ought to be in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to say, "Even so, Lord, quickly come. And God, please help me to live in such a manner that it brings glory to your name as your child." Oh, what a day that's going to be. In the meantime, we ought to pray for Israel. We ought to pray for the people of Israel. We ought to pray for one another. And we, of course, ought to love and learn and serve our great God, who has given to us this great book. Oh, I wish we could speak more of these details, but our time is done. But how long we have left is certainly up to God's calendar. Any moment now, the trumpet could blow. You say, wait a minute, you said that there might be years. Listen, the rapture could occur at any time. It's imminent, instantaneous, and inclusive of all believers. And you can get in on it if you know Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. Would you bow with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for what you're doing, not only here, but around the world. The untold things that are going on. What's happening as countries are aligning to make way for the kings of the East. The alliances with Babylon and mystery Babylon, what's happening in the Vatican, Lord, it just amazes us over and over to see what's happening. As we look back at the prophets of the Old Testament and we see how they had their sights on these events and so carefully depicted them, some still yet to occur, have not yet occurred. And Lord, as we live in these exciting days, let us not forget that you are a sovereign God, you are in control, and you are on the throne. Thank you, God. And we give you praise that you know all things. God, help us to be more consumed with studying your word, of learning your truth, of delving into these wonderful verses of scripture that teach us and give us hope and courage and strength in these troublesome and trying times. God, I pray for those families that are undergoing terrible difficulties even now. Maybe the loss of a loved one or a job. Maybe there's a point where there are people who have faced some extreme suffering, maybe physically in their own bodies. God, would you please give them courage and strength in these days? Even as you instructed the disciples, God, help us to expect what you send, to endure it, but most of all, to enjoy it. Lord, to be able to smile at the storm, to thank you for the great privilege of being able to be your kids and to serve you. There's a person in this room that needs Jesus today. There's an opportunity right here for you to trust Christ, the one who died for your sins. If there's a person in this room today and you say, I don't understand all of this. I'm not quite connected on how all of this lays out and transpires. I don't understand the timeline. Then begin to ask God for wisdom through the power of the Spirit of God. If you are a believer in Christ, and study, study, study. Seek counsel from God's Word. And find great help and hope in these days. This is not a time for us as Christians to backpedal. This is not a time for us to look around for answers. This is a time for us to look up, because our redemption as well draws nigh. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our challenges that we face. You have brought us here. You've allowed us to live at this very time on your timeline so that we might be faithful stewards for you. God, help us. Bless the men who lead families in this room. Bless the mothers who support those men. Bless those who are single parents as they rear their children. Bless those grandpas and grandmas. Let them impact the future generations as they have opportunity. Bless these teenagers and young people and even children. Let them find this truth and let them determine to live it every day of their lives. Thank you for this church, Lord. We thank you for this pastor and his wife. We thank you for their faithfulness, and we pray, God, that you will continue to use this church in a mighty way to impact this community. There will be a time when there be many in this community who may be seeking for answers as things continue to heat up. This is a place, Lord, where they can find that hope, where they can find help and answers from your word. And so, God, we pray that you'll bring those at this point that need that and lead the church to those they can help. And, Father, we'll give you praise. God, help us to unload. Help us to be content with such things as you have. And, oh, Lord, to seek only for you and your kingdom. And we know all these things shall be added unto us when we let you have first priority. When we let you be the head of our lives.